Well, we are so glad to have you with us today. If you're a friend, we're glad that you are here, that you've joined us today for our Friend Day services. And we're going to take some time now to study God's Word together. So would you please take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Matthew. That's the very first book in the New Testament. Matthew chapter number 7. If you don't have a Bible, we do have some Bibles in the pew racks there in front of you, so I would encourage you to take one of those and find the first book of the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew, and then turn to chapter number 7. We're going to be focusing on two verses in this chapter today, verses 13 and 14. Now, when it comes to directions, I have observed, and probably you have also observed in your life, that there are some people who have the gift of navigation, and there are some that don't. Now, I don't know what category, which of those groups you would be in, but certainly in our home, we've had some interesting conversations when traveling about navigation. Following road signs can be quite a challenge. Now, these days, you don't have to follow road signs quite as much as in the past with GPS and all of that, but road signs can be very confusing, especially if you've gone to another country, it goes to a whole new level. For example, when we were in Bangkok, Thailand, I mean, the road signs there just look like a pile of spaghetti. I mean, it's hard to even know what in the world, this is an interchange or, you know, what is going on here. It's very difficult to find your way around. And then another unique challenge can be finding your way on the subway system or the metro system of a large city. I don't know if you've ever tried to do that, but for example, I've made several trips to Washington, D.C., and so I've had to learn how to find my way around on the metro. Again, if you look at the metro map of Washington, D.C., it looks like a pile of spaghetti. I mean, except it's multicolored spaghetti. They've got the red line and the green line, the orange and the silver. They all run next to each other. One goes one way, one goes the other way. And you know what? You could very easily go a long ways in the wrong direction in a hurry just by stepping onto the wrong train. When it comes to talking about navigation, I want to ask you a question this morning. How many ways are there to God? You know, when I was a teenager, I went out with my youth group on Saturday morning visitation. We'd go door to door and talk to people about the Lord. And so on one occasion, I asked a man if he was 100% sure that he was on his way to heaven. Now, most of the time when I would ask people this question, I would hear responses. People would say, oh, that they thought they were going to heaven. They hoped they were going to heaven. But this man's answer was one that I had never heard before. This was the first time I'd ever heard this in my life. He said with great confidence, oh, we're all going to heaven. We're just riding there on different buses. In other words, he was saying there are many paths to God. You know, no one religion or one way has an exclusive claim to the truth. And although that was the very first time in my life I'd heard anybody say something like that, I've heard the same belief stated many times since then in many different ways. As a matter of fact, according to the Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life, 70% of all Americans believe that multiple religions can lead to eternal life. Now, maybe you're not too surprised by that statistic, but far more shocking is in the same survey, 57% of evangelical Christians said they believe the same thing. Now, you think about that. 57% of people who claim to be evangelicals, they claim allegiance to the Bible and to the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ. That's what evangelical is supposed to mean. It's supposed to mean we believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, they believe that other gospels can also save. That is a huge problem. The people that did this survey suggested that evangelical churches should do a better job of evangelizing their own members. And I agree with that, because these statistics show that the Church of Jesus Christ has been infected by the poison of postmodern thinking. In this era of self-esteem, We like to think that we are good enough and that surely we are on our way to heaven. We all like to think of ourselves as pretty good people, probably headed to heaven, and that everybody else is headed to heaven too. Maybe that's one reason why nearly every funeral I attend, the deceased person is said to be in heaven with the Lord. And that I've even gone to funerals of people who lived like infidels on the earth. They wanted nothing to do with God all their life, and now people are talking about how they're in heaven with the Lord. It just gives us a warm, comfy feeling on the inside, I guess, to think that a God of love would never turn anybody away, no matter what their religion or their beliefs, as long as they are sincere. But what did Jesus say? You know, we examine his teachings in the Bible, the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find his statements to be strikingly dogmatic, absolute, and completely out of step with the popular viewpoints of our day. And so this morning we're going to examine these two verses here from the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. These two verses that I pointed you to in Matthew come from his Sermon on the Mount. And I want us to focus on these teachings today because they are packed with critically important, and I would say, countercultural truths, because they certainly fly in the face of our culture and what it says. Very important truths that we need to understand and embrace in the light of eternity. I have two purposes this morning. First of all, I want to reinforce in the minds of all of you that are present here today the central importance of the person and the work and the saving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then secondly, I also want to motivate all God's people here today, all those who know Christ as Savior, to get busy serving the Lord Jesus Christ and sharing that gospel as we walk on the straight and narrow way. And so today I'm preaching about on the straight and narrow. That's really a quote right from this passage of Scripture. Let's look at Matthew chapter 7 and let's read verses 13 and 14. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." These two verses are part of that most famous sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, and the preacher was, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. But can you imagine what it would have been like to have heard the Lord Jesus Christ preach this sermon in person? As a matter of fact, if you want to know what it was like, just take a moment here to go to the end of the chapter, go to verses 28 and 29 of Matthew 7, where we read about the reaction of the hearers of Jesus to this message. Look at verse 28. "It came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes." That word astonished means they were overwhelmed with amazement. But the power and the authority of his words, literally they were blown away. They had never heard anything like this. No man had ever spoken like this before. And by the way, no man has ever spoken like this before or ever since. And the reason that the words of the Lord Jesus Christ were so authoritative is because they are true. Folks, what we are reading this morning in God's Word are not the ever-shifting opinion of human beings, but these are the absolute statements of Almighty God Himself, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's look here at the truths in these verses. And I have 3 points in particular I want to point out to you from this passage. First of all, I would like us to consider the choice between two roads. The choice between two roads. First of all, would you observe with me that it is an individual and personal choice, one that each one of us must make. That's made obvious by the command of the Lord there in verse number 13, to enter in. That command is addressed to each individual person. And so it calls for an individual response, an individual personal choice. Secondly, it is also an exclusive choice. It is a choice between two roads. It is an either or. It is not a both and. It is not a several. It is not a many. Jesus tells us that there are precisely two of these roads, no more and no less, and each one of us must choose and travel either one or the other. Third, it is also a critical, fundamental, and eternal choice. A critical, fundamental, and eternal choice, because it divides the entire human race into two groups, which are described in this passage as two different roads, people on two different roads experiencing two different outcomes, two different destinations. So on the one hand, the Lord Jesus says the many, and that's the word he uses, the many are on a road that leads to destruction. It is a broad road, the Lord Jesus said, and it has a wide entrance. On the other hand, the few, that's the word the Lord Jesus used, the few are traveling the one and only road to life. Just a few. It reminds me of something I saw. I was speaking about Bangkok, roads in Bangkok. I pulled up this slide from my trip to Bangkok in 2016, standing on a bridge over a road in the city there. And one thing I observed is, depending on what time of day it was, they used lanes differently. And so in this particular time of day, notice all the lanes of traffic are going in one direction except that one lane on the far right. That was the one and only lane going the other way. And that's really kind of what the Lord Jesus is describing here in this passage. He's telling us that most people in this world are headed in one direction, and it is not on the way to heaven. Yes, there are plenty of buses out there, but most of them are not headed for a heavenly bus terminal. Most of them are headed for a hellish bus terminal that the Lord Jesus Christ called destruction. And sadly, it is very easy to find a bus that will take you there. They're running all the time. In contrast, there is one bus only that will take a person to heaven, to use that man's analogy that I met when I was a teenager. Only one bus going there. So we need to make sure that we get on the right one and not on any of the others. But just let me ask you a question right now, now that we've gone this far. My friend, does this teaching sound narrow-minded and intolerant to you? If it does, please remember that I didn't write these words. This is not my idea. These are the words of Jesus Christ. But there is no doubt that his statements directly contradict many modern ideas, popular religious trends and teachings, such as religious relativism. Religious relativism is a very popular way of thinking today, and basically it says that each one of us is free to discover our own truth in the teachings of the Bible or other religions. All religions are equally valid, okay? Each one of us makes up our own truth. You know, you have your truth, I have my truth about God and religion and so on. A second very popular idea today is what I would call religious eclecticism. Religious eclecticism is the idea, kind of like relativism. It says all religions have something good to offer, and so we should pick and choose and combine from all of them. You know, just kind of a smorgasbord. Put together your own set of beliefs, because no one religion or church has an absolute corner on the truth, and so you can take whatever you like and just leave the rest. A guy that I met here in town a few years ago told me he was a Pentecostal Buddhist. That would be a good example of religious eclecticism. I'm not sure how you blend those two together, but that's what he was doing. And then ecumenism. Ecumenism is another widespread idea today. It's the effort to bring about worldwide unity amongst all religions by laying aside touchy things like doctrine or truth, so that we can all work together for the common good of mankind. Doesn't matter what you believe, we just all need to work together to make people's lives better. And then there's also the teaching of universalism. Universalism says that everybody is saved. It's the doctrine of universal salvation, and it also denies the Bible doctrine of eternal punishment. Everybody is headed to heaven, and there's no such thing as hell. Those are the ideas of people today, and all of these ideas would lull us into a sleepy spiritual complacency by telling us that there is, after all, only one road, and that everybody is on it, and that it leads, of course, to heaven. That's what people say. But no matter how good that may sound, we're not going to be able to get around the fact that either those man-made religious teachings are wrong, or Jesus Christ is flat wrong. You cannot reconcile the two, my friend. The world says there are many ways to God, and Jesus Christ says there's only one way. The world says everybody's good enough and everybody's going to heaven, but Jesus Christ said only a few are headed to heaven. The world is inclusive, but Jesus Christ was exclusive. So who is right? Some religious people like to say, well, Jesus Christ was a good teacher. I believe he was a good teacher. Now, they don't necessarily believe that he is the virgin-born Son of God. Very God of very God. But at least they want to give him some credit by saying that he was a good teacher. But you know what? If Jesus Christ is wrong about the eternal destination of billions of people, then he wasn't a very good teacher, was he? At best, he was woefully ignorant and incorrect, or possibly even a willful deceiver. But of course, he is not wrong. He is right. He is the God of truth. The Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. Folks, if somebody is telling a lie, it's not God. As eternal God, Jesus Christ alone knows eternity. He's been there. He also knows the eternal destination of every single human being. And he came to give us a truthful report about what awaits us after death. You ever thought about that question? What happens after death? What happens? What would happen to me if I were to die? What happens to people when they die? Jesus gave us the answer. He alone speaks with authority and is uniquely qualified to address this issue because he has been there. His testimony is reliable. He is the faithful and true witness. And he bears reliable witness about eternity. So no, he did not teach like the religious teachers of his day, the scribes, and he does not teach like the religious teachers of our day either. He speaks with a divine perspective and divine authority and divine knowledge. His words stand alone and on their own. And the very first thing that he says here in our text is that many people in this world are on the broad road to destruction. That is the first of the two roads in this choice that we're considering this morning. So let's take a little closer look at the road to destruction. Would you look again with me at verse 13? Look at verse 13 again. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way, or the road, that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Three observations about this broad road. Number one, it is the natural road. Because Jesus said this road is reached by entering a wide gate. And not only that, but this gate doesn't even have to be sought out or located. It says, Jesus just says here, people go in thereat. Okay, so many are walking into this gate, into this road all the time. It takes no special effort. It just happens. It is just the natural course of life. As a matter of fact, we are on this road from birth. It is the default option. So you really don't have to choose the broad road, my friend. Now, you'll have to make a choice if you want to get off it, but you don't have to make a choice to get on it. If you want to walk it, just do nothing. Just go with the flow. Number two, it's also the easy road. Because it's broad and spacious, smooth and comfortable, with plenty of good company, safe to say there's lots of good time and easy living on the broad road to destruction. It is a very tolerant place. There's lots of elbow room on this road. There's lots of personal space on this road. So just do what you want to do. Just live it up. Have a good time. You and all your friends, multitudes can travel this road in comfort. That may sound inviting, but I must also warn you, number three, that it is a deadly road. It is a deadly road. Yes, the broad road may seem easy and attractive, but after all, we have to judge a road ultimately by its destination, right? I don't know if there's ever been a time in your life like this, but there's been a few times in my life, I hate to admit, when I got on the interstate and I went the wrong direction. Now, if I get on an interstate and I start going the wrong direction, you know what? I don't care how nice the road is. I don't care if it was just recently repaved. I don't care how nice the scenery is. I want to get off of that road and turn around and get back onto my right road as quickly as possible. Because it's not about the road, it's about the destination. And so the key question we have to ask is, does this road really get me to where I want to go? In the case of the broad road, I would imagine the answer for most of us would be no, because its destination is destruction. That doesn't sound too good to me. The word destruction is even worse than you might think, because that word destruction is not just talking about something bad happening in your life, like maybe you'll have a car accident or something like that. That is not what this word refers to. The word destruction in the Bible means total and final ruin. It refers to the loss of body and soul of a person in eternal death. The word destruction in the Bible refers to everlasting destruction. It's what the Bible refers to as the second death. It is to be separated from God for all of eternity in a place of destruction called the lake of fire. In other words, folks, we're talking about final, utter damnation in hell. That's what the word destruction means. And no, I know that those may not be nice sounding words, but the Lord Jesus Christ told us the truth in love, because he was warning us. He wanted to warn each one of us as we consider this most important choice: which road will I travel? So option one is the choice that we must all make in this choice. Option one is the path of the many. And my friend, that road ends in a cliff, and at the bottom of that cliff is the pit of hell. But then the second option in our choice, verse number 14, is the path of the few. And I want to show you three things about this road. So would you look back at your Bible, look at verse number 14. Jesus said, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And therefore, verse 13, he said, enter ye in. Number one, the road to life is a desired road. The Lord Jesus Christ said that straight gate, by the way, the word straight there means narrow, okay? It doesn't mean that it's straight like an arrow, but straight as in narrow, okay? Like the straits that a ship has to go through, you know, to get from one body of water to another. It's a narrow gate. and it leads to a narrow way. And Jesus said, it has to be found. He said, few there be that find it. You know what that's describing? A diligent search. So if you would like to get off the way that leads to eternal death, and you would like to get on the road that leads to eternal life, the good news, my friend, is that you can do it. You can change your destination. The straight gate is open to everybody, but you'll have to want it enough to find it. You'll have to desire it and seek it out and enter it on purpose. It is a desired road. Number two, it's also a restrictive road. Because Jesus said that it was a narrow way. That word narrow is different than the word straight. The word narrow literally means pressed together. It's like you're being hemmed in on both sides. So this path seems tight, maybe even cramped. And why is that? Because you are hedged in tightly on either side by the tall walls of truth. That's what defines the narrow way. And there is certainly no give to the truth. There is no wiggle room to the truth. So we might try to widen it out. We might want to expand it to accommodate our thinking, our expectations. But the truth is inflexible, and it will not yield. It will not budge. That's a good thing. Because outside and on either side of those tall walls of truth lies the broad road to destruction as far as the eye can see. So it's a desired road, it's a restrictive road, but number three, it's also a hopeful road. The word hope in the Bible refers to a certain expectation of a certain future. And I'm glad to tell you today that the certain road, the narrow road, ends in a glorious future because it leads to life. There's nothing better than life. Even the most simple joys of existence are a sheer delight. And if you don't believe me, you just ask a patient who is bound by his infirmity or sickness to a hospital bed. I visit people in the hospital all the time. I can tell you that the number one desire of somebody in the hospital is to get out of the hospital. I remember one time I had to go in for emergency appendectomy, and so I woke up from the surgery, and after the surgery I found out I was lying in a hospital bed. It was my first time ever in the hospital overnight. I could not roll over. My legs seemed like they were chained to the foot of the bed because I had these things on my legs, and I couldn't move. I was uncomfortable. After a while, I started wishing I could eat a regular meal. I was on a liquid diet. Oh, for just one bite of solid food. Oh, I wish I could walk down the hall. Then when I could walk down the hall, I remember walking down to the end of the hall one day, and I'm standing in front of this big window, and I'm looking out. It was a beautiful blue sky, and I could look across the street, and there was a McDonald's. And there are people going in and out, and people driving around and going about life. And I remember thinking to myself, oh, I wish I was out there. Oh, it just looks like it'd be so much fun to be driving around in a parking lot right now. I mean, just the simple joys of life. My friend, life is good. I remember when I came home from the hospital, my first meal of solid food, I had a bowl of Cheetos. I'm going to tell you what, I never knew Cheetos tasted that good. I mean, it was like those Cheetos had just come down from heaven. And it was a joy. My friend, the road, the narrow road that Jesus described for us doesn't just lead to life. It leads to something even better than that. It leads to eternal, abundant life in the paradise of God. It doesn't get any better than that. And yes, the road may seem hard at times. It may be bumpy at times. It may hem you in on either side. But always remember, my friend, it is not the trip that counts. It is the destination. And it'll be worth it when you get there. And so I want to recommend to you the narrow road today. It would be well worth your time to do what Jesus said and search it out so you can enter in. It would make perfect sense for you to act upon the information that you're being given today from God's Word. And no doubt that's why the Lord Jesus gave us a command here in this text, to encourage us to make the right eternal choice. That's point number two, the command to choose the right road. It's found there in the very beginning of verse 13. Look at it again. Jesus said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate." The word "enter" is a command. It is an imperative statement. It is addressed to our wills. The word "ye" is a very personal word. That means you. That means Jesus is talking to you, my friend, and to me. The command is given to each one of us. So once again, we are reminded that our obedience to this command is a matter of individual choice. We must all make a choice, decide for ourselves whether or not to enter in at the straight gate. But assuming that we want to enter in and the straight gate and walk that narrow way, how do we find it? Jesus says you have to find it. So how do we find it? How do we locate that exit ramp that will take us off that broad interstate that leads to destruction and will put us on that narrow way that leads to everlasting life? The answer is we do not need a map. We do not need a GPS. We don't need a guru on a mountaintop. We do not have to have a supernatural revelation. We don't need a path of enlightenment. Very simply, the answer is we find heaven by coming to Jesus. Because He is the door and He is the way. Would you look at these verses? Look at what Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 9. He said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." So how do you enter into the door of eternal salvation that leads to everlasting life? You entered in by entering into Jesus, by coming to Jesus. He also said in John chapter 14, "I am the way." Again, another very exclusive statement. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." He is the one and only way. And folks, so to sum it all up, okay, the road you travel and the destination you reach in eternity all hinge on one thing: your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. To choose the narrow way, you must choose Him. And you must know Him, because He's the only way to heaven. You don't get to the Father in heaven any other way, by riding any other bus. I realize that's another very absolute restrictive statement, but my friend, the Bible's very clear. Jesus Christ is the only Savior. Acts 4:12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." 1 Timothy chapter 2 says, "There is one God and one mediator," the only one go-between between God and men, and that is the man Christ Jesus. He is our way to God, the only way to God. And I'm going to skip over a couple of these other verses for the sake of time. But folks, I want you to understand this. Today, our ears are conditioned by notions of inclusiveness and tolerance at all costs. That's what we're taught to think in society. And to us, these verses that I'm sharing with you, these exclusive statements from God's Word, they may sound very intolerant. They may even sound harsh and cruel. How could you possibly say that people are actually going to a place called everlasting destruction? But my friend, in reality, these truths that I'm sharing with you today are some of the most loving truths in the world. Because if there really is only one way to heaven, and if all the other destinations, all the other roads take us to one destination, which is eternity in a lake of fire, then we better be sure that we are on the right road, and we better be busy warning people about the danger of destruction. So if you would allow me to make an old-fashioned, earnest gospel appeal to you this morning, my friend, can I just ask you a very pointed question? And that's my job, okay? It's my job to ask you pointed questions. So here it is. My friend, have you entered in to that narrow way of life? There has to be a time when you enter in. Has that happened in your life? Have you ever come to the Father by the one and only way of Jesus Christ? Now, if you're not sure, I want you to listen carefully to what I'm about to say, but I'm going to explain to you how to come to Jesus in just a moment. But if you're here today and you already know that you have never personally trusted Christ, I mean, you know the gospel of salvation, and yet you have not responded to it by receiving the Lord, I must warn you that you're in grave danger of eternal destruction. Even now you stand under the condemnation and wrath of God because of your sin. As you travel that broad way, oh, you've chosen it. It's that way of your own choosing. But the good news is that Jesus said in John 5:24, I already have the verse here, "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." My friend, notice it's not enough to hear the words of Jesus. Lots of people hear the words of Jesus. There are lots of people here today that are hearing the words of Jesus. My friend, he says, if you hear his word and believe, that's the key. That's what will cause you to enter into that narrow way. He says that person has passed from death unto life. That's what you call change. The word pass means to go from one place or state to another, okay? So one moment, you're in a state of death and separation from God, and you're on that broad way that leads to destruction, but the next moment, you are alive in Christ. You're on the way to life. You can leave the broad road and enter into the narrow way in just a moment of time. Simply by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Christians have all kinds of expressions to describe this life-changing, direction-changing transformation. We call it being saved. Sometimes we call it being born again or being converted, which means to be turned from one direction to another. We call it being born of the Spirit or accepting Christ or coming to Christ, but all that terminology refers to that same basic choice to leave the broad way of destruction and to enter into the narrow way to heaven by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And no, the fruit of that choice will not be brought to perfection in our lives all at once. But the root, the potential for that change is in place the moment that we believe, because the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, if you've entered into Christ, then you're a new creature, a new creation of God. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things means all things. It means that a new believer in Christ is a new person with a new life and a new fresh start and a new clean heart. They have a new life direction and they can enjoy new victory over old sins and strongholds that used to run the show. To be saved means to be saved right here and now from the penalty of sin and hell, and from the power of sin ruling in your life, and it means to be saved in the future, even from the presence of sin in heaven with God. So, my friend, will you hear and believe the words of Jesus Christ today? Will you hear what His Word, the Bible, has to say, first of all, about your sin? Again, this is more hard truth, but the Bible says that we are all sinners, guilty and deserving of hell, without any hope of getting to heaven on our own. The Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Our sin disqualifies us from heaven's glory, where God is. The Bible also says, there is none righteous, no, not one. Lots of people tell me, I think I'm a pretty good person. God says, There's none righteous. There is none that doeth good. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Isaiah 64, verse 6. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And so the paycheck that we get from God for our sins is to die and to end up in eternal death, that second death, destruction. The good news of the gospel, though, is that Christ died for our sins. According to the scriptures. And he was buried. And then he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. My friend, the good news, okay? And then where gospel means good news, and it is good news, it tells us that God has provided us with a way to be saved from our sins. And it is that his own Son, God the Son, left heaven's throne. He became a human being, and he allowed himself to be nailed to an old rugged cross. And when he was on that cross, the Father took all the sins of the world, and they placed him on the back of his own Son, his own spotless, sinless little lamb. And Jesus paid it all. He paid for our sins, all your sins, my friend. He paid the price. In your place. He was your substitute in death. And if you'll come to the Lord Jesus Christ as a guilty sinner, understanding, believing in your heart that you are lost and in desperate need of saving, and believing that he paid your sin debt to God so that you could be forgiven, and believing that he rose from the dead so that you could have eternal life, my friend, if you will take the truth of the gospel and you will make it yours, by believing in your heart in the one who died for you and rose again, then God will forgive you of your sins and he will save you. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's talking about calling upon him in faith as our Savior. The Bible also says, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a free gift, and you receive it by believing in Jesus. The Bible also says, but as many as received him, the Lord Jesus Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So that's how you become born again. That's how you become saved, by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Brady quoted that verse this morning in our call to worship. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. My friend, if you were diagnosed with a disease that could take your life, you would waste no time finding a doctor who could cure your disease and rid your body of that infection. And when you went in to meet with that doctor, you'd want to hear from that doctor what you need to hear, right? You'd be saying, Doc, I want you to shoot it to me straight. Tell me what I need to hear. And in the same way, my friend, I want to urge you today to come to the Lord Jesus Christ for the sin cure that you so desperately need, that we all so desperately need. Because the fact of the matter is, that your sin, my friend, is just as lethal to your soul as a fatal disease could be to your body. So I'm trying to shoot it to you straight today. Because I love you. I care about you. Jesus loves you. The Lord Jesus is shooting it to us straight today. He's telling us that truth we need to know. That there is a road that many people in this world are traveling, but it doesn't lead to heaven. It leads to hell. But there is a narrow way. It's a way, a trail that he blazed for us. And he is inviting people today to enter in. I have one more point today. And this is for believers. I have a few considerations. And I know you've been paying careful attention. And I'm just going to say a little bit more before I close, okay? I have three takeaways. If you say today, yes, I've entered into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ by faith. And I'm trusting in Him as my personal Lord and Savior. And I'm on that narrow way that ever leads to everlasting life. Then this is for you, okay? Three takeaways. And the first one is about our fruitfulness. My friend, I just want to ask you, if you say that you're walking on the narrow way, does your life show it? And more and more. I mean, is there a real and increasingly obvious difference? I think we would all agree that there should be a difference between the many and the few. I mean, if you have passed from death unto light, if you are a new creature in Christ, if you have left the broad road and you're now on the narrow way that goes in the opposite eternal direction, there should be some change in your life that you can see and that other people can see as well. It's called having a testimony. And no, you will not instantly change into super Christian in your nearest phone booth. But some signs of change and transformation in your life should at least be starting to show. This past spring, our house was hit by a heavy hailstorm and it stripped the leaves off lots of our trees. And so I have two pecan trees in my backyard and it stripped the leaves pretty much off those trees. One of them came back and the other one has not. And so I'm going to leave it until next year. Just to make sure that it's dead. Now, that pecan tree, I guess I could say it could start growing again later on. But let me also say this. The longer that pecan tree doesn't bud out with new life, the more likely it is that it never will. Because it's dead. You know, the same basic thing is true for people. It may take time for a believer to start growing and showing fruit. Sometimes it takes time. That fruit may grow very slowly. It might even be that you had an experience in your life that kind of stripped away the fruit and the leaves out of your life, really left you discouraged. And yet, if there's never anything, you know what? That's a symptom of a significant spiritual problem. I want you to see these verses of the Lord Jesus, John 15. He's talking here about the fact that He's the true vine. He says, every branch in Me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. So it looks like a branch that's attached to the vine, but it's not really attached and it's not bringing forth fruit. That branch gets taken away. And what happens to it? Verse 6, if a man abide not in Me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. He's talking there about eternal destruction. I want you to see these verses in Hebrews chapter 6. He says, for the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. My friend, that's again talking about living in the blessings of hearing God's word. My friend, if God has been watering you and watering you and watering you with truth, you should be bringing forth herbs, fruit, like it says in that verse. You should be growing in response. But if God waters you time and time and time again, and all you bring out is thorns and brambles and briars and no fruit, God says the end of that path is destruction. So if it's hard to find any real fruit in your life, please understand, I'm not your judge, and I'm not saying that you're not saved, but what I am saying is there is a cause for very great concern. There is a spiritual problem. You better find out what the problem is, because a living plant should at least bud out in the spring as a first step toward bringing forth much fruit. I mean, a newborn baby should start to grow. Now, sometimes people aren't really growing, or they stagnate because they're being starved. They're not being fed like they should be. So let me also ask you, my friend, are you taking advantage of all the spiritual growth fertilizer that God has provided for His people to grow, such as the Word of God? The Bible says, desire the sincere milk of the Word that ye may grow thereby. So are you feeding in the Word? Are you taking advantage of the preaching and teaching of God's Word in the church? Are you taking advantage of the fellowship of other believers? These are the things God has given to us to water us and to fertilize us and to grow us up. So the first question I wanted to ask you about, if you're on the narrow way, I wanted to ask you about your fruitfulness. Now I also want to ask you about your focus. And I'm just going to jump quickly over this. The right focus is at the end of the narrow way where the Lord Jesus Christ waits for us at the finish line. There's some wrong things we could focus on too, such as besetting sins and weights. Hard to run well if you're carrying around a bunch of sin and weight. Better leave that at the gate. You know, it's going to be hard to get it down between those two walls of truth. Secondly, we shouldn't focus on where we came from. Sometimes believers want to do that. They want to look back at their old sin because they still kind of like it. You know, like Lot's wife looking back at Sodom. Bad idea. Sometimes people are looking back in discouragement at their past failures. Carrying around guilt. My friend, if you dealt with your sin the right way by confessing it and forsaking it, then don't drive down the road looking in the rearview mirror. Look out the windshield and forget the things that are behind you, like the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter number 3. And then the third wrong focus is on what the world is doing around us. You've seen people on the highway, something's going on by the side of the road, and all the traffic slows down. And why is it sometimes that it slows down? What's that called? It's called rubbernecking, right? Don't be a spiritual rubbernecker. What am I talking about? You know, some believers, you know, they're going down the narrow way, but it's kind of like they're always wanting to look over and, oh, look at what those people are doing out there on a broad road. Man, that looks fun. Boy, I kind of wish I was, what's going on over here? Oh, I wish I was doing that with them over there, and that looks kind of fun over there too. My friend, the Bible says, be simple concerning evil and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. God doesn't want us to be a spiritual rubbernecker. Don't think for a moment that the grass is greener on the other side of truth. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 17, let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Number three, our fruitfulness and faithfulness in winning souls. My friend, what are you doing to invite other people to join you on the narrow road to life? We can't become smug and complacent because we found the narrow way. No, we have to be full of compassion and faithful to our commission. I'm wondering today, as you think about the fact that multitudes of people, billions and billions of people, are even now traveling a broad road that leads to destruction. Does that thought fill your heart with any pang of grief? It should. And while it may be true that relatively few find the road that leads to eternal life, we should still seek to bring along as many as we can. Because even the few, in the whole scope of all those people who have ever lived, even the few may be a very large number. The Bible says that around the throne of God there'll be a multitude from every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. So we should never indulge a fatalistic attitude about the lost. We should never say to ourselves, oh, well, you know, only a few are going to be saved, so why should I bother to win souls? You'll never find that attitude expressed anywhere in the Word of God. But what you will read is what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9. When He saw the multitudes, the Bible says He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then He said to His disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. In the same way, when we see the multitudes as lost sheep without a shepherd, our hearts should be moved with compassion, and we should be moved to pray for laborers. Our hearts should beat in sync with the great and loving heart of our Savior. The reality of the masses of humanity on a broad road to destruction should shock us out of our complacency. We should seek to get the word out to as many of those people as they can, as we can, before they walk over the edge of the cliff. Christian, let me ask you a question today. Do you really believe the words of Jesus Christ? I'm talking to Christians now, believers, people who know the Lord. Do you really believe Jesus? Do you really believe that He is the one and only way to heaven? And that without Him, people are lost? Just this past week, I was talking to a believer who was heartbroken and weeping to think that an unsaved family member who had died was now in hell. It is a tragedy. It is something worth weeping over. Do you really believe that people actually go to hell? That most people in this world are traveling the broad road to eternal destruction? You really believe it? If so, what are you doing about it? I want to encourage you to help somebody find the narrow way. And maybe you could even do that today. Would you bow your heads with me, please?